For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This morning I'm speaking on the dangers of getting what we want. You know, one of the problems that we have being infected with sin is the desire to push God off the throne and put ourselves in his place. We don't mind God ruling the universe. We just have a problem with God ruling our own lives. And this is evident because we want what we want when we want it. We would love to get our way all the time, in every situation. Evidence by being depressed or anxious or angry. Frustrated that we're not getting what we want. But you know, there is a danger in God allowing you to get what you want. It's not good for you and I to simply always get our way. In fact, it's dangerous. Psalm 73, the psalmist, King David, is contemplating the wicked. And he's looking at the wicked's life and he says, they have no pains. They don't have the troubles that the righteous have. They seem to be getting what they want. They're rich, they're fat, they're happy. Basically, he's saying it's not fair. Why am I going through so much difficulties, hardships, sickness, disease, conflict, when I'm one of your children? What I would say, it's good for us. It's really good for us to have our wills disappointed. And it's not good for us. In fact, it's dangerous for us simply to always get what we want. It's not a good thing in your life if you never face opposition. It may be a sign that God's wrath is on you. If you can sin and continue to sin and live in sin without any restraints, without any discipline in your life, if you can carry on in wickedness, it may be a sign that you're under God's judgment, under God's wrath. You can look at Hollywood. And by looking at Hollywood, you can see God. You can't see the grace of God. You don't see the goodness of God when you look at Hollywood. But rather, you see the wrath of God. You see the judgment of God. And this is what this verse is saying. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We don't have to wait till the day of judgment. We don't have to wait till we see people are thrown into hell. But we can see the wrath of God today. We can see his judgment today. Because it's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The danger of getting what we want. First of all, the first danger is, this may be a manifestation of God's wrath on our life. This is because sin, when you see sin in the world, you can see God's wrath by looking at that sin. Sin is God's wrath. According to this chapter 1 of Romans, there are 4 degrees of depravity. Verse 19 to 23, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing, we see the first step, and that is a refusal to worship God. They knew God, they had the knowledge of God, but they did not honor him as God, neither were they thankful. So they failed to worship God. That's the first sin. Knowing God, but not honoring God as God, not worshiping God. The lack of worship is the first initial sin. And because of that, God gives them over. And they go from the lack of worshiping God to idolatry. The next section, verses 24 through 25, is they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. They worship anything. If you're not going to worship God, you're made to worship something. You're going to love something above all other things. And so if you don't worship God as chief, you'll find something else in that place, and thus it has to be something of this world. You begin to worship the creation. But in worshiping creation, we see this is the wrath of God giving you over to idolatry. Allowing you to become idolatrous is God's judgment. The third step is sexual immorality, verses 20 through 27. And God gives people who are idolatrous into this sexual sin. And then verses 28 through 32, it ends by saying that the final step of God giving someone over is into all manner of wickedness. Three times it says God gave them over, or God gave them up. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. What does it mean for God to give them up? To give them over? It means God simply steps back and lets them have what they want. You want that? You want to do that? God's judgment is allowing you to do it. God's wrath is letting you move forward in your sin. One time it says they gave themselves up, but three times it says God gave them up. This reminds us of Pharaoh, right, in the Old Testament. God told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may display my glory. I will harden his heart. Exodus 10, 20, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But then after that, over and over, we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 7:3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I might multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Exodus 9:12, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Exodus 10:20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let Israel go. Exodus 10:27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And so this is what God does. He hardens our heart that we may continue to practice sin and feel comfortable in sin. God giving us over to our own inclinations, our own desires. Imagine God having a rope, and you're tied to the end of that rope. And he's holding you up by the end of the rope in heaven. And you're dangling over the pit of hell. And the only thing that's keeping you from falling into hell is you got that rope tied around your leg. God is holding you in place. And by holding you in place, that's called restraining grace. He doesn't have to hold you up. He can let you go. And when you sin, in judgment, if you do not know the Lord, if you're an unbeliever and you continue to sin, God's judgment for your sin, don't think that you're getting away with it. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. If you continue to sin, God's judgment and wrath will be revealed in your life, even this day, by letting you slip a little further down. All he has to do is to let loose of his grip just a little bit, and you start sliding downward. Your own weight will carry you into hell. He doesn't have to throw you into hell. He doesn't have to force you into hell. He doesn't have to push you down. You go down on your own accord. You're a weight that wants to fall into hell. And God's restraining grace keeps you up and keeps you from further sin. Many of you have not committed more heinous sins only because you hadn't had opportunity. Only because there's been restraints in your life. No telling what you and I would do if God were to remove his restraints from us. I've never done this. I've never done that, we may say in our pride. But probably only because God's restraining grace. Maybe he's protected us. Have you not been prevented from sinning only because you've lacked the opportunity or you couldn't find the resources to do it? This is God's grace. But God's judgment is just going ahead and giving you what you want. You see, in this verse, Romans 1:18, we see the providence of God over sin. How God is good and not the author of evil, but still controls evil by his providential hand. Our confession of faith, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 3, says, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeable all things, whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby God is neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet the liberty and the contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decrees. So God controls all things, even the wickedness that he allows to take place. Not one single thing takes place without God's providential hand. Yet he's not the author of evil, nor the cause of sin. Unlike pantheism, which puts God and secondary causes into one thing, where God and the laws of nature and your volition cannot be distinguished, there is a clear separation between the first cause, God, and secondary causes, and that's the laws of nature and your own volitional will. That makes you accountable and responsible for your own actions. And God is not the author of the evil that you and I commit. God is the first cause, and he has ordained and created the universe to operate in an orderly and precise fashion in accordance to these secondary causes. As secondary causes, gravity does what gravity does. Dogs act like dogs do, and humans who are depraved act like depraved humans. We are what we are, and we do what we do. Louis Berkhof says, in the physical world, he has established the laws of nature, and it is by the means of these laws that he administers the government of the physical universe. God uses these secondary causes to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't supersede them or work above them. Every now and then, a miracle takes place where he violates the laws of nature. But most often, he works within the laws of nature. Thus, the direct power of God and the indirect powers of nature cooperate and work together without mixture or without confusion. We call this theologically concurrence, the doctrine of concurrence. Louis Berkhof speaks of this doctrine of concurrence, the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And great is this mystery, how these work together without violation. But Louis Berkhof speaks of this concurrence may be defined as the cooperation of the divine power with the subordinate powers, according to the pre-established laws of their operation, causing them to act and to act precisely as they do. So God is sovereign over your and my life, but he does it without violating your will. Which makes you responsible for your actions. This means we're responsible for our own sins. And because God controls his restraining grace, he controls the degree of sin that we commit. So here you are, you're attached to a rope dangling from heaven, and underneath you is the pit of hell. You and your own depraved will and nature wants to go down to hell. You want to sin. It's in your nature. You crave to sin because that's what you love as a depraved, unconverted person. And God, to keep some order and decency in this world, he keeps you from doing some of the things that you would naturally do. He's restraining the world. He's restraining many, many people. In fact, he's restraining every one of us. Every person's restrained by God's grace. And when people sin, God just lowers the load, not by pushing you down, not by violating your will, by making you sin. He just lets go of the rope a little bit. But only to the point that he allows. And that's why the psalmist says, the wrath of man or the wickedness of man shall praise me, and the rest, that is the rest of the wrath, I'm going to restrain. Even your wickedness will bring me glory, and I'm going to work out your wickedness for my good and for my glory. I'm going to work all things out for my glory, or I'm not going to allow it to happen. So God is good in how he controls this universe, and you and I are responsible for our sins. You see, we naturally want to sin. Psalms 52, God looks down from heaven at the children of man to see if anyone understands. And see to see if anyone seeks after God. And he's looking for just one soul who's seeking after God, who's drawing near to the Lord, who wants to climb to heaven, who wants to go upward, not downward. And what does he find? Romans 3 tells us, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. We're all these heavy weights, and we all want to go down. And even as Christians, the only good that we have is that which God has wrought in us by his grace. And every good that we've done, we have to say, God be the glory. Because he's drawn us up. He's pulled us up by his grace. But every evil that I have done, it's been done by my own accord. You see, there's no end to where sin will take us. Restraining grace is God's mercy. But if he lets go of that rope, we will go to the darkest, deepest hole in hell. And thus, God's judgment for sin is what this verse is saying. How God judges sin is by letting go of the rope. By giving you up. Letting you have what you want. You want to sin? You want to cheat on your wife? You want to cheat on your husband? You want to do this and do that? You want to fail to obey God? If that's what you want to do, be careful. You're on dangerous ground. God may just give you what you want. God may just let you have it. Thus, getting what we want, getting what our sinful hearts wants, may be or is a sign of God's judgment. Especially if we are lost and do not know the Lord. Second, getting what we want may be what we deserve. It is just for God to give you what I want. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You may think to yourself, it's not fair for a good God who is all-powerful to allow sin to take place in this world. You know, the problem of evil. A lot of people question that. How could God be both good and all-powerful and allow evil to take place? Some think you cannot have both all power, and all goodness if you allow evil into this world. But this is like saying to God, God, it's not fair for you to allow me to get what I want. I want to cheat on my spouse. It's not fair that you're not letting me do it. See, God's not responsible for sin and your evil. You see, God is the only being is self-sustaining. God cannot lie. He cannot sin. He's the only one because he's God. And he's independent. He needs no outside help. The rest of us, as being created, the fact that we're created means we're mutable. The fact that we're created means that we can be tempted. That we're lacking. We need something. God can't be tempted. What do you tempt God with? He's immutable. He can't change. He's sinless. He always will be. But just the fact that we're created, even though we've been created upright in the original state, just for the fact that we're created means that we're dependent on God. And God doesn't have to make us do something for us to sin. All he has to do is let go of us. Let us go. And without God, who is good, we will sin. Now, great is this mystery of iniquity. I can't explain it all, but we can put these boundary markers on this topic that God is not the author of evil. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You see, God is not active in letting go of the rope. He's passive. You do it yourself, and he's allowing you to do it. And fall, you will fall without God's restraining grace. So God is passive, and this is why we must distinguish between active decrees and passive decrees in the providence of God. And who's the active part in sin? It's us. This is what the verse says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's our own ungodliness. It's our own unrighteousness that's the cause of this wrath. We are the active party. And there's a reason that Paul mentions ungodliness before he mentions unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed, first of all, against ungodliness. Ungodliness is the essence of all sin. And what is ungodliness? Unrighteousness is transgression against the law. But what is ungodliness? That's lack of worship. Ceasing to worship God. Living as if there's no God. Acting as God doesn't exist. I mean, practical atheism is really the core behind all sin. Just living your life mindful of yourself without being mindful of God. And we're all guilty of that. Just not being thankful. You know, dogs rush to their bowl and start eating without giving thanks. They rush, start eating. But how many of us just start living life? Don't even give thanks. We know there's a God, but we don't honor him as God. We're not thankful. We don't worship him as God. Thus, this is the essence of ungodliness. This is why we fall downward, downward. It goes from lack of worship to idolatry to sexual immorality to becoming debased in all of our thinking. Being filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossips and so forth, as the end of the chapter tells us. See, God's wrath is deserved. If you don't worship God, be prepared to be turned over. For God just to turn you over and let you go. If you don't worship God, be prepared for God to turn you over into worshiping some false deity. Rather than worshiping the Almighty, you'll probably worship some idol of your own making. And you become what you worship. In fact, what you worship is what you're selling your soul for. What you worship is saying this is what life is worth living for. And you lose your dignity and your self-worth once you give your life to something that's man-made or something that is just created. So this is God's judgment, turning people over to themselves. The fact that you're in church on Sunday morning is God's grace. It's God's grace. If it was left to you, you'd be playing golf, sleeping in, watching TV. If it was left to you, you wouldn't be here to worship God. See, it's what we deserve. See, it begins with ungodliness, then it goes to unrighteousness. Once you begin to worship idols, that's when all the unrighteous deeds begin to be manifested in your life. And this gives us a little bit of help. If we want to get rid of sin in our life, then we need to begin to worship God. We need to reverse the trend. Start with worshiping God. Start by thanking God and praising God. But see, we become ungodly and unrighteous. And this is why it's so just for God to punish us, is because we know better. We know better. There's not a human alive in this world that doesn't know that there's a God and they are to worship God. We all know better. Because we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, the Bible tells us that sin requires knowledge. Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. John 15:22 says, if I have not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. You see, it takes knowledge of the law, for us to be guilty of transgression of that law. So you may think to yourself, well, what about the people in these far away lands? They never heard about God. Surely they're innocent in all their unrighteousness and idolatry. No. The next text we'll see next week tells us there's all of us know what is made clearly evident to us all is being suppressed by us all. Yes, we know. God has made this clearly known to us. Psalms 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims its handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no people group, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. We all know God. The law has been written in our conscience. Thus, we're guilty of not worshiping God. That's why it's just and righteous for God to turn us over. Because we suppress the truth. And the word suppress means to restrain or to hold back. This implies that not only do we know God, that knowledge is always bubbling up into our minds. It's always speaking to us. It's always ringing in our ears. And for us to sin, for us to be idol worshipers, for us to do that, we have to constantly push that knowledge back. That knowledge is like a beach ball that you're holding under the water. And you've got to keep on pushing the ball down. and push it down, but it always wants to pop back up. It always wants to say, there is a God, and you're guilty. But for us to be idol worshipers, we knowingly have to suppress that knowledge. Push it down, push it down, push it down. I don't want that. I don't want God, the fool has said in his heart. There is no God. How often have we turned our minds away from thinking about God so we can enjoy sin? You have to. To commit sin, you have to get your minds off of God. But it's in complete defiance against God. And that's why it says that you suppress the truth, not just by suppressing the truth, you suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That it's your love for sin that makes you, that compels you to go, I don't want the knowledge of God in my mind. I don't like this, so we suppress it. Because of self-love, we don't love God. Because of self-love, none of us are neutral. You realize that? You know the news is supposed to be neutral, unbiased. But it's hard to get an honest report nowadays. Because the news are acting more like propaganda, interpreting the news and then reporting what they want the viewer to understand. Or believe. But to be honest, you and I are not neutral either. We're all prejudiced. We're all biased. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of transgressions. When you love something, you overlook the faults. But when you hate something, you highlight the faults. When you're mad at someone, you just see all the glaring faults easily. And overlook the good things. See, it's hard to be neutral when you have affections. And our affections, our love, our emotions, they taint the way we view things. This is why we have what we call the stages of grief. And one of the stages, supposedly the first stage, is denial. What is denial? It's your heart rejecting the truth. 11th grade, one of my close friends named Tony Wright shot himself with a shotgun. He was the only son of his parents, and we turned out to the funeral and then to the gravesite, and right before they lowered the casket into the grave, the mother of Tony's mother, jumped on the casket and began to rock it back and forth, crying out, wake up, Tony. Wake up, Tony. Wake up, Tony. Wake up, Tony. Now it was a closed casket because he was unrecognizable. The evidence is overwhelming. But the problem with Tony's mother is she did not like the truth. And because she didn't like the truth, her heart suppressed it, denied it, rejected it. When we love self and we love sin, the knowledge of God is not welcoming news. Because we love ourselves, our natural tendency is to suppress the knowledge of God and say, no God, no God, no God. How many times have you said that in your life? Maybe not as bold to say it out loud, but you say it by your actions when you commit sin. No God, no God, no God. And you don't think it's just and it's just for God to go, okay, if you say no to me, well, fine, fine. You don't want me? Then you don't have to have me. Go your own way. You want sin? You want to commit idolatry? You want to commit gross acts of sexual immorality? You want to be disgusting? And you hate me who's all glorious? Then go. Depart from me. Have it your own way. Sing the song, I've had it my own way. Go ahead. And don't think it's, the wrath of God is not manifested in your life. See, it is just for God to give people over to what they want. You may look at the wicked and be envious that their life is easy and smooth. Psalm 73, the psalmist is contemplating how easy it's going for them. And you may be tempted to say, Lord, it's just not fair. Why have you put this in my life? Why have I got this to deal with? I wanted that. Hopefully you never say this. Oh, Lord, please leave me alone. Leave me to myself. Leave me alone. No, 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 no. The last thing you want is God to leave you alone. That's the last thing you want, for God to give you what you want. To hand you over to yourselves. To let you have what you want. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I had to deal with this sickness, with this disease, I was going and doing it in my own way. But now I keep your word. It's a good thing that God disciplines us and corrects us and opposes our will. Psalms 119:71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. If you're not being corrected and disciplined, it's because you're under God's wrath rather than his love. Revelation 3:19 says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. I'll put it this way to make it easy for all of us to understand. Every problem you have in your life is needed. Every single problem you're dealing with is needed. And you need to say, amen, amen. Keep me, Jesus. Keep me, Lord. Keep me from myself. Don't make it easy for me because I need you. Blessed is the man, Psalms 94, whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. It is God's mercy when he restrains us. You see, God's justice is letting his hand go, letting the rope and the weight of your own body to keep you, to descend you into hell. But it's mercy and grace for God to take that rope as you're kicking and screaming. No, God, no, God, I don't want to come. Of course, I do believe he makes us willing. He changes our hearts, gives us a new affections. But as he draws you, pulls you up, Jesus said it this way, John 6:44, no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness, pulling you. Come, come. Don't look at this world. Turn your eyes away from this world. Don't be idol worshipers. You need these afflictions just so you don't love this world too much. You don't always have to get everything you want to buy. Well, if I could just have a little bit more money, I could get this or I could get that. You know how ruinous that could be for you? To always get the newest, latest vehicle? You think that might make you an idol worshiper or lean towards that? Is it not good to be content with what you have and God to restrain you from getting almost everything you want? I'm not saying God has not given us all things to richly enjoy. May God may give you blessings. But be woe unto you if all you experience is nothing but
this world and the enjoyment of it. And your wills are never opposed. You're never receiving discipline or correction. For the wrath of God is revealed. You want to see God's wrath? Look at Las Vegas. Look at Hollywood. Look at the places that are God-forsaken. To be God-forsaken is actually to be under God's judgment. We need God. We need Him to draw us to Himself. Let's go, Lord, in prayer.